Good evening. Let's go back to our text from this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd say to our young brother Gavin that it is different when you look into people's faces. But do not be discouraged. One thing I suggest to young men who are thinking about doing public speaking is, if you go to the platform and you're not afraid, you have a problem. Not because you're afraid of people's faces. That's the minor part of it, quite frankly. For they are but people. But there ought to be a fear in the sense that you realize that you are on holy ground. And you have an awesome task of being a spokesman for God. And there ought to be a holy fear in anyone who ministers the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we began this morning to look at some truths concerning the Lord's Supper. For those of you who are not here this morning, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to make a very, very short, brief review of what we covered this morning, and so that we at least get through some of what is left for this evening. Let's just read beginning of verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We had mentioned that there has been a de-emphasis on the Lord's Supper throughout the assemblies, a decline in the quality of worship, and I will reread for you what we read from Brother Tozer's booklet. Now, worship is the missing jewel in modern evangelicalism. We're organized, we work, we have our agendas. We have almost everything, but there's one that the churches, even the gospel churches, do not have. That is the ability to worship. We are not cultivating the art of worship. It's the one shining gem that is lost to the modern church. And I believe that we ought to search for this until we find it. We talked a little bit about the original setting for the Lord's Supper, how it was the day in which he was rejected not only by Judas, but by the nation. It was a ordinance that he instituted that we might gather together to be occupied with him, to remember him and to declare his death till he come. We talked about the elements, the bread, speaking of his body and the sacrifice that he was willing to lay down his life for the church and for us as individual believers. We talked about the cup. It speaks of his death and the completion of the work of redemption. And we began to look into this particular portion and note that in verse 2 of chapter 11, when Paul speaks about tradition, he is not speaking about tradition in the way we use the term today, but he is speaking about the word teaching. The Lord's Supper is not a tradition in the sense in which we use the word today. It is truth. And is that which is Paul taught them and which the Bible teaches us and which we ought to be obedient to. We noted in closing the Corinthian error was that they had no real recognition of the real spiritual significance of this ordinance. They were taking it very lightly, very casually, and as such, much disorder came in amongst them. We talked very briefly about the purpose. It was to remember the Lord. And the word remember as the thought of a fond remembrance, bringing someone to memory that we are fond of and of whom we can have fond remembrances. You probably know dear saints who have passed off of this scene, and you have fond remembrances of them. And this is exactly when we come together, gathered around the person of the Lord who is alive, who is in our presence, We are to draw to our mind, as it were, fond remembrances of him. And as we remember him and are occupied with him, our hearts overflow with praise and worship and adoration. Those who come together then, I believe, must know the Lord. If you're going to have fond remembrances of the Lord, you have to know him. There are saints that I have heard of who have passed off the scene, but quite frankly, I never knew. And while I knew of their work and know of their work, I can't say that I knew them. And as such, I can't have fond remembrances of them. But those of us who know the Lord are to know him. Paul said that I may know him. And he meant to know him more and more and more in a personal relationship with the Lord. And our knowledge of the Lord is to be increasing. When we come to know the Lord as our Savior, such as we just heard concerning this young child, that's only the beginning. And our knowledge is to grow, and we are to become more intimate and to know him more and more as we go through life. And the more we know him, the fonder our remembrances can be. And so when we come together, it's to have fond remembrances of the Lord. And we are to know him. You know, Judas, as a Jew, had a right to be at the Passover. Judas, as a Jew, had a right to be at the Passover. But Judas, as an unbeliever, had no part in the Lord's Supper. And it is only those who know the Lord in a personal way, who truly know the Lord as their own Lord and Savior, who can rightfully come together and have fond remembrances of him and worship him and exalt him. Scripture says in Peter that unto us who believe he is precious. And when we come together, it should be precious. And he should be precious. And we should be occupied with him, and all the preciousness of his person and his majesty and his work should be brought before our minds. And we should remember him. Now there are difficulties, aren't there, in worship sometimes? Brother Gibbs, in his book, which I mentioned this morning, very nicely makes a distinction between prayer and praise and worship, and they are awfully closely connected, I realize. But I think it is helpful, and I won't take time to read it, but if you will get a copy of this book and read through it, you will see a clear distinction, I think, between prayer and praise and worship. And he notes that prayer is the occupation with our needs. And when we come together to the Lord's Supper, it's not to pray in that sense, is it? We are not here to go before the Lord and make known our needs and to be praying one for another or for the sick or for the gospel or anything of that nature. As right as that is not the occasion. He makes note that praise is occupation with what the Lord has done for us. And certainly we cannot forget that, can we? We could not come together and look upon the bread and look upon the cup and fail to remember what the Lord has done for us. But he goes on to point out that worship is occupation with the Lord himself. And so often, quite frankly, we are occupied with what the Lord has done for us, that we fail to be occupied with the Lord himself. And much of our gathering is often in the way of praise and thanksgiving, but many times we fail to worship in that we are really not taken up with the person of Christ. Again, I say, particularly with regard to the latter two, praise and worship, they are closely linked. And I would never say that we cannot come together and thank the Lord for what he has done for us. But I do think it is helpful to realize that worship is more the idea of being occupied with the Lord himself, his beauties, his person, and so on. And so we are to remember him. And there are difficulties. The cares of this life come in upon our minds, don't they? As we sit in his very presence, things that should have no place in our minds come crashing in upon us. And there needs to be that discipline, doesn't there? As these things come into our minds, to remember and to remind ourselves that we're not here to be thinking about these things, as perhaps as important they are. But this is the time we are dedicated to thinking upon the Lord and being occupied with him. And you know and I know that sometimes the things that come into our minds at that time are shocking, and we're amazed that things like that come through. But many times the things that come through are the things we've been occupied with during the week. And the more we're occupied with the Lord during the week, the more those thoughts will be present upon our mind. We certainly cannot be occupied totally with all the cares of life, come on Sunday morning and expect that those things will disappear from our mind and only the thoughts of the Lord will be present. The more we think of Him, the more we are in the Word, the more we are occupied with Him during the week, obviously the easier it will be to be occupied with Him during that hour. It is occupation with the Lord. Not so much with our blessings, not so much with circumstances, but with the Lord Himself. And certainly He is worthy of our occupation. The writer of the Song of Solomon asked a very important question when he says, "My beloved," well, in verse 9, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" If one was to ask you, what is the Lord more than another person in your life? What is the Lord more than your wife? What is the Lord more than your husband? What is the Lord more than your children? What is the Lord more than the saints? What would we say concerning the Lord? If you asked me about my wife, I would obviously tell you things about her that I think make her stand out, particularly in my life. Her kindness, her love, her hospitality, her faithfulness, all of these things are personal qualities. And so we can be occupied with the personal qualities of Christ and all the beauties of His person. Sometimes we have things that divert us, perhaps with good intentions. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, when the Lord was there and the other Moses and Elijah also were present, they wanted to build tabernacles for them as well, perhaps with all good intentions. But heaven broke open, didn't it? And says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And they learned as they came that day, as they rose from the ground, and it says they saw no man but Jesus only. And sometimes things are brought in with good intentions, but they divert us, really, from the purpose of gathering to be occupied with the person of Christ. The Lord's Supper is not a time to teach Scripture. It is not a time for one to stand up and take a passage and go verse by verse to teach the assembly portion of Scripture. As right as that may be in its proper place, the Lord's Supper is not the place for that. It is not the Lord's Supper. It is not a place for preaching. It is not a place to preach to the saints. It is not a place to encourage the sorrowing. It is not a place to rebuke the sinful. It is not a place to evangelize the lost. All of these things are proper, but in their sphere and in their place. It is not a place to perform or to be performed for. Let me read you again from Brother Tozer with regard to that. "I want to warn you against a religion that is no more than love, music, and poetry. I happen to be somewhat a fan of good music. I think Beethoven's 9 symphonies constitute the greatest body of music ever composed by mortal man. Yet I realize I'm listening to music. I'm not worshiping God necessarily. There's a difference between beautiful sounds, beautifully put together, and worship. Worship is another matter." And so the Lord's Supper is not a place where we are taught or preached, or we preach or we encourage or we rebuke or we evangelize or we perform. It is not a place where we necessarily come together to praise the Lord for the events of the week, and to thank Him for things that He has provided. Again, as rightful as that may be, that might be better off suited for Wednesday evening or another occasion. But the Lord's Supper is a time to be occupied with the Lord and the Lord alone and the finished work of Calvary, and to give to the Lord worship and praise and adoration. Brother Tozer said, "It is hard to get believers to a meeting where the Lord is the only attraction." Very sobering thought, isn't it? Many are attracted to programs and performances and preachers even. But the purpose of that gathering is we are not attracted, are we, to anything else, nor should we be, than to the Lord Himself. The Lord should be that which draws us to that meeting, to that time of worship. And as we come together, we want to worship intelligently. We want to distinguish between the Godhead. And I fully realize as we gather together, there is a variety of ages of maturity in the Christian pathway. And we want to understand that, don't we? You know, if a young convert stands to his feet, regardless of his age, he may be young in the Lord, and he simply pours out his heart and says, "Thank you, Lord, for dying for me," and sits down. That is certainly appropriate, and I have been in meetings where that has taken place, and as it were, set the meeting on fire, and hearts just poured out. But you know, 30 years later, you would trust that that individual, having been on the pathway for 30 years, would pray differently, wouldn't you? And as we mature, we want to learn to pray maturely and to distinguish the Godhead and understand, and I don't say this to ridicule anyone, but to pray intelligently, to pray with the understanding it was not the Father who died on the cross. It was the Father who gave the Son. It was the Son who died on the cross. It was the Son who accomplished our redemption. And so as we worship intelligently. And as we worship the Lord, as with Mary, we come to pour out our ointment of worship upon Him. She came and she poured out that ointment, and it said the odor filled the room. That's what it ought to be, shouldn't it? The odor of Christ should fill the room. And you know, the odor of Christ went with her, I'm sure, as she stood in the crowd. I'm sure that odor was still upon her. And as the soldiers were gambling for the Lord's garments, I'm sure that odor was still in the garment as they were gambling for it. So we want to come and just exalt the Lord. I've often said we want to come and just say everything good we can say about the Lord and be taken up with Him. To declare the Lord's death. Not to remember His death so much, what we do, but to declare it, that it was the Lord of glory who died. The Lord's Supper is redemptive oriented. I say sadly that I have a piece of correspondence from a very learned brother in which he writes to the elders of his assembly telling them to remove the hymn books, that they are too redemptive oriented with regard to the Lord's Supper. And that we ought to get away from being so redemptively oriented and get on to other things. How can we not be redemptive oriented when you look at the bread and you look at the cup? How sad, isn't it? But we look at the cup and we do declare the Lord's death till He comes. Now, we do this, it says, as often. We mentioned we have the apostolic pattern of a weekly remembrance. It is a dying request. If you see it as a command, I would not disagree with you. But as I look at Scripture, I see a love, the request of love is stronger than a command. A request of love is stronger than a command. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren." He doesn't say, "I command you, brethren." He says, "I beseech you, brethren." And a beseech of love is much greater and stronger and more binding than a command. And the Lord, in His love, has asked us to remember Him. And we have that apostolic pattern of coming together on the first day of the week. It's kind of sad, isn't it, when we hear, and we often do, "Well, if you do it the first day of every week, it'll just become old hat, routine and boring, and it really won't be very effective." Envision a young man who has feelings toward a young lady. Strong feelings. And he sees her today and he says to her, "Well, honey, it's just been great being in your presence, and I'll see you next month." And she says, "Next month? Why not tomorrow?" "Well, you see, it's like this. If I see you every day, it'll become boring and tired, and it just won't be a very good relationship." We smile, and we rightfully so. And that's exactly what people say regarding meeting with the Lord once a week. If we have a real love relationship, we'll have no problem coming together with fresh thoughts of the one we love. It's not the frequency, is it? The problem lies with our own hearts. The problem is not with the Lord's request that we come as often and meet with Him on the Lord's Day. It is with our own hearts. I just want to read you a comment by Brother McKay in his booklet. Perhaps a personal word might not be out of order here. For over half a century, it has been the happy privilege of this writer to meet weekly with the Lord's people to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. On very few occasions has it been found impossible to do so. Some of the companies of believers have been quite small, some large. The places have ranged all the way from a cabin on the west side of a West Virginia mountain to the Massey Music Hall in Toronto, Canada, and have included the Garden of Gordon Calvary and a cruise ship in the Caribbean Sea. But always, it has been the person in the midst, not the place. And the remembrance feast grows sweeter as the years go by. But others also have observed the Lord's Supper weekly. At least one denomination does so. And A.P. Gibbs, in his book on the Lord's Supper, page 186, quotes the word of C.H. Spurgeon on this subject. And this is now quoting from Brother Spurgeon. My witness is, and I think I speak for many of the Lord's people now present, that coming, as some of us do, weekly to the Lord's table, we do not find the breaking of bread to have lost its significance. It is always fresh to us. I often remark on the Lord's Day evening, whatever the subject may have been, whether Sinai has thundered over our heads, or the plaintive notes of Calvary have pierced our hearts, it always seems appropriate to come to the breaking of bread. Shame on the Christian church that she has put it off to once a month or mar the first day of the week by depriving it of its glory in meeting together for the fellowship and breaking of bread and showing forth of the death of Christ till He come. Those who know the sweetness of each Lord's Day celebrating His supper will not be content, I am sure, to put it off to less frequent seasons. And so we come weekly to the Lord's Supper, and we remember Him. It is a serious thing. Paul, writing to the Corinthians here, warns them that this is not to be taken lightly. It is a joyful thing, and I trust we should come with joy in our hearts, with the expectation that collectively we are coming together, and in the scene of rejection, we will exalt the Lord. But it's also a serious thing. And he warns them here that to take this lightly and to eat of it unworthily is a serious thing. And he tells them that actually some of them are sick. Many of them are weak and sick, and many sleep. In other words, many have actually been taken home to glory because of the way in which they have behaved with regard to this ordinance. And we are exhorted to examine ourselves when we come into his presence. We are to examine ourselves as to where we stand with the Lord. First of all, do we know Him? Do we really know Him as our personal Savior? Or is this just a religious observance of some kind that we kind of do in a religious sense? Or do we really know Him as our Lord and Savior? Secondly, if we do know Him, are we right with Him? Do we have fellowship with Him? Is there sin that may be breaking that fellowship with Him? Then we are to confess it. It does not say we are to examine ourselves and not to eat. We are to examine ourselves and to be made right with the Lord and with others and to eat. But we are to do it with the sense that we are on holy ground. There is judgment. We are not to take it lightly. Now some practical considerations. It is for believers who are sound in faith and morals. Those who are under discipline, of course, would not be participants in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes I find that occasionally individuals will invite their friends to the Lord's Supper in kind of a very casual way. Personally, I'm not sure that if I have unsaved friends, I would invite them to the Lord's Supper in a casual way. If I were to invite them, I would make it very clear the purpose of the gathering and who it is who participates. And I would suggest, if at all possible, that you introduce them to the elders and let the elders speak to them regarding their presence and participation. This is a courtesy, I believe, both to the assembly and to that individual. The elders, if they feel the individuals do know the Lord, can then introduce them to the assembly, so there's no confusion as to whether a person is or is not breaking bread. God is a God of order, and things are to be done decently and in order. And when we come together to break bread, things should be done decently and in order. Those who are handling the elements should do it with dignity. I have been in assemblies where I'm ashamed to say that sometimes those who handle the elements appear as if they have just came in from the basketball court or the volleyball court, and there is not much in the way of dignity with regard to the way things are handled. And I believe it takes away from the importance of the occasion. And then there's the attitude with which we approach the Lord's Supper. The Lord is in the midst. And I think we need to come with a fresh realization. Remind ourselves when we leave our homes that we are going to meet with the Lord's people and we are going into the very presence of the Lord Himself. I know that if there was an important dignitary here and we were invited to be here, we would come prepared to meet someone of that stature. And we are coming into the very presence of our Lord and our Savior. And we are to be with His saints. And we ought to come with that attitude. We ought to come with a real desire to see the Lord exalted. I find it personally helpful to pray to that end before I leave my home, to come to the Lord's Supper. To ask the Lord to lead others and to lead the assembly in a fashion that we will know for a fact that the Lord has been exalted and that we can participate in that joyous occasion of seeing the Lord exalted and coming with that anticipation and that desire and that objective to have a gathering together as we come together collectively. And it is collective worship. We can worship in our homes individually. We can worship every day and every hour of the week. When we come together, we come collectively. And that we would collectively exalt the Lord. And what a blessed privilege it is. And I'm sure we've all had those occasions. When you have been together and you know that the Spirit of God has led us. And we have exalted the Lord. And we know for a fact we've been in the Lord's presence. And that should be our desire. And that should be the attitude with which we come. Not just, well, let's see, it's 9:30. I'm expected down there. I better get in there. And we have to go through this now. And we're going to go through the Lord's Supper. And at 10:30 will be over. And then 11 o'clock we'll have the family Bible hour. If we come with that approach, with that attitude and that mentality, then we will have a poor quality of worship. We will not come prepared to anoint the Lord, to fill the room with the odor of His presence and His person and His majesty. We need to keep Him central. We need to keep diversions out of the meeting. We need to discipline ourselves. As we said, it's not a time for teaching. We need to think on Him, His moral glories, His meekness, His faithfulness, His righteousness, His personal glories. He is the Son of God, the Creator. His acquired glories. The Lord has acquired glories. His high priestly position is an acquired glory. He is the Redeemer. That's an acquired glory that He acquired through the cross of Calvary and His finished work. We can be occupied with these, and we direct all attention, whether it's through a hymn, through prayer, or through the reading of His Word. Whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we sing should direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. If a brother is led to give out a hymn, that hymn should direct the attention of the saints to the Lord. If a brother gives a word from Scripture, it should be that which directs the attention of the saints to the Lord. If a brother should pray. He should pray to the Lord and not to the people. Speak to the Lord and not to the people. But direct his thoughts to the Lord and the thoughts of the saints. And so we should come prepared, both spiritually and physically. I would suggest that it's very, very difficult to stay out till midnight or 1 o'clock on a Saturday night or watch TV all night Saturday night and come together and have fresh thoughts of the Lord. I think we ought to guard what we do, not only in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense. If we come and we are worn out and worn down, it will be extremely difficult to keep our minds alert and occupied with the person of Christ. And we live in a world that just moves. It is on the move. It is seeking pleasure. It is on the run. And so often, our Saturday nights are just filled with running. And then we expect to be able to come and to be quiet in his presence. And to be able to be occupied. I think it's a very practical thing that we consider our physical preparation as well as our spiritual preparation. And we need to examine ourselves, don't we? When we come to the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves. Not only whether our fellowship has been broken by sin, but we examine ourselves with regard to what is our attitude. As I come in, what is my attitude this morning? Why am I here? What am I expecting? Am I coming with a joyful heart, with the expectation of seeing the Lord exalted, or am I just coming because I need to be here, because if I'm not here, I'm liable to be asked where I was. And so we need to examine ourselves. All believers are priests. Every believer, everyone who knows the Lord is a priest. And let me suggest to you, dear sisters, that you are priests as well. Never lose sight of that fact. Despite the fact that you may not lead the assembly in public worship, you are a priest and you are to be worshiping the Lord. And so often I'm afraid as we sit in silence and the men are not participating and we get into what we know are those uncomfortable moments when we sense before the Lord our minds are not filled with Him, our hearts are not overflowing. And so often, we say, those brethren are just not occupied with Christ. Let me suggest that it may very well be the worship of the sisters who set the tone of the meeting. While the brothers may lead in public worship, all who are in that meeting are to be worshiping. All, including the sisters, are to be occupied with Christ. And expressing to Him their worship and their praise and their love and their adoration. And I believe just as Mary anointed Him and the odor filled the room, that as the sisters worship, that may very well fill the room and set the tone for that gathering. And so we're all priests. And just because you may not lead in a public way does not mean that you are not to be worshiping. You are to be occupied with Christ and exalting Him. For He certainly knows the thoughts of our minds and of our hearts. It is corporate worship. The men are to lead. Today in the assemblies, throughout this land and around the world, the roles of men and women are being set aside. Women are publicly not only participating in the Lord's Supper, and on some rare occasions, and thankfully they're rare at this point in time, they are even preaching from the platform in the assembly. But particularly with regard to the Lord's Supper, it is felt that because we all are priests, then all should be able to participate. Well, in one sense of the word, that's true. I just said we should all be participating. But when a brother gives out a hymn, or when a brother prays, or when a brother reads from the Word, that is just not individual worship. He is leading the assembly in corporate worship. It is a leadership role. And the rest of us should be able to follow on with his words, whether he's praying, whether he's speaking from the word, or certainly with a hymn, we add our amens. And we add our amens because it is a collective thing. And we are in agreement with his worship or with his thoughts of Christ. And we certainly sing the hymns. And the sisters are certainly free to sing, because singing is not leadership. It is a corporate thing. But leadership is to be to the men. Baptism is an individual act. The Lord's Supper is to be repeated. And as we come together repeatedly as an assembly, whatever we do as men, let us remember, we speak for the assembly. We are leading the assembly. As you express your thoughts, you are leading the minds and the hearts of the Lord's people in that direction regarding the person and work of Christ. In that regard, the Spirit of God is to lead our worship. There's no clergy to officiate. There's no one to tell us who will take part next. And what song, you know, we won't have a program, and I'm afraid this is coming in at the Lord's Supper, where it's announced today what the topic will be for next week and what hymns we will sing and things of that nature. Programming where the Spirit of God should be controlling. And so no one officiates. But there ought to be a sensitivity to perhaps a theme that the Spirit of God is leading in the hearts of His people. Sometimes I'm saddened as I meet with the Lord's people, and a brother will begin expressing a thought of the Lord as the Good Shepherd. Another brother will give out a hymn speaking how the Lord laid down His life as a Good Shepherd. Another brother will lead the assembly in praying, expressing thoughts to the Lord as the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. And it's very evident that this theme has been brought upon the hearts of the Lord's people by the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, a brother will rise and talk about the Lord as the Creator. And you can sense that this whole beautiful harmony and symphony that the Spirit of God has begun to lead comes crashing down. We need to be sensitive. You know, just because I have some lovely thoughts of Christ, it doesn't mean I have to express them at the Lord's Supper. I may have been occupied with the Lord this week in all the beauty, let's say, of His humility. And I've been just enjoying being in His presence and meditating and thinking upon the humility of Christ. Wonderful, tremendous truth, beautiful thing, and certainly that which would overflow our hearts in worship and praise to Him. But as I come together with the saints, it's collective worship. And if all the thoughts of the brethren seem to be on the Lord as the Lamb of God, that doesn't mean that just because I've enjoyed the thoughts on the Lord's humility this week that I have to necessarily express it at the Lord's Supper. The Spirit of God is to be in control. It may be that a week or so later that might be an appropriate expression, that the Spirit of God leads the assembly toward the humility of Christ. And so we want to be sensitive to the Lord's leading as we go through and allow the Lord to lead. Now lastly, all levels of believers are free to worship. I know on the hearts of those who are older in the assembly, there is a tremendous desire to see young men lead the assembly in worship. And let me say to those of you who are younger, and to those of you who are older, worship is not a gift. Gift is nowhere involved in worship. You do not have to have the gift of teaching. You do not have the gift of a prophet. You do not have to have the gift of mercy. You don't have to have any gift, despite the fact you have one, but gift is not involved in worship. Worship is simply that which we are occupied with the Lord, and it is an overflow of our hearts to Him. And every believer, young and old, has the opportunity, whether men or women, for that matter, but particularly in leading publicly. You know, young brother, young believer, don't feel that you have to match the older brothers in their prayers. Don't think that you have to be as, well-versed in Scripture and all the aspects and understand all the beauties of Christ to express your appreciation to the Lord. As I said, in time, we trust that will come. You feel free if your heart is overflowing with the love of Christ. If it's sincere from your heart to simply say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Do not feel that you have to add, have to be long. In fact, quite frankly, some of us who are older are often too long. So we want to encourage those who are young to be worshipers, to give to the Lord, to express to Him your love and your adoration. And those of us who are older, we need to be understanding, to be patient. And understand that it may not be expressed in the most biblical way. To understand it may not be 100% theologically correct. To understand at times, perhaps, it may even be out of line with the sense of the theme, perhaps. But let us be understanding and encourage those who are young. Let us rejoice greatly that a young believer has the courage and the love of Christ to rise to his feet, or to give out a hymn, or simply to read Scripture. As we had this morning, don't feel that you have to comment. There could be beautiful Scripture that will just direct the attention of the saints to the Lord, or prepare their hearts for worship, and where no comment is necessary, and you could simply read them. Or simply give out a hymn that speaks well of Christ. We encourage you to do that, and I know the brethren here would be greatly encouraged and would encourage you to do so. Let me close by saying, you know, when we come together and we come prepared, spiritually and physically, and we come with the true intent of exalting the Lord in this dark, dark scene, there is nothing like it this side of heaven. If you are in a meeting where the Spirit of God has led out the hearts of the brothers and the sisters in worship, there's nothing like it this side of heaven. The greatest sermon doesn't compare. There isn't a service or a performance that can compare with a meeting that is led of the Spirit of God. And while we're there to give to the Lord, and that's the primary purpose, we're not there to receive, we're there to give. But you can't come help but coming away with the odor of His presence on your garment. You can't help coming away blessed, having been with the Lord's people, and having a time of exalting the Lord together. Let us strengthen the things that remain. Let us hold fast. But let us come together with a fresh realization that the Lord wants to meet with us. He has a greater desire to meet with us, I'm afraid, than we do with Him. And He wants us to come together to remember Him, and to give Him the worship and praise and adoration of which He is worthy. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we realize afresh tonight that we've been on holy ground. We have considered the wonderful privilege that has been afforded to us as those who are members of the family of God, who are priests, to come collectively into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember Him and to exalt Him. Lord, as we go throughout this week and the days which You give us ahead, help us to come with fresh thoughts, with a desire to exalt Him, seeing the joy, as it were, on His very face, as His saints gather to lift Him up in the scene of His rejection. Give us joy in our hearts as we come together and exalt Him. Keep us from those things that would divert our attention away from Him, regardless of its intention. Have us to be so filled with Him during the week that we cannot, as it were, wait to come together with other saints of like precious mind to collectively worship Him. So we ask Your blessing upon Your word, and we commit this assembly to Thee. We thank Thee for them and their testimony and their love of Thee and their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless each family represented here. Lord, strengthen the families, for without strong families, the assembly is weak. Strengthen each family and their love of Thee and their love of one another, and bind us together in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name we pray. Amen.